Welcome to the Ark Church Podcast. On here, you'll find all of our Sunday and Wednesday messages, as well as classes and special services. If you would like more information about the Ark Church, visit us at thearkchurch.com or download our app available to all app stores. Our heart for you is that you would live for God, grow stronger, and make a difference. Enjoy.
I would like to thank our the bleary-eyed youth helpers and volunteers who were here for AY Weekend. I believe they said around 600 kids total came to AY Weekend. I stepped in last night. It was really just it was a very moving experience, and I'm so glad for that, very glad. There was a pastor, young guy, taking his first church, took over a church, small southern town, and he was doing visitation. Pastors used to do that. They would just show up randomly on your doorstep. And he was doing visitation, and he came to a door, and it was a screen door, and he knocked on it. And when he knocked, he heard some stirring around in the house. And he knocked again, and no one came to the door. He knocked the third time. He knew they were in there, but nobody was coming to the door. And so he felt a little indignant, and he whipped out his brand new business card, and he wrote underneath his name, Revelations 3:20. And he stuck it in the door. Revelations 3:20 is, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and dine with him and he with me." On Sunday, the pastor was back there with the deacons. They were counting the offering. And one of the deacons said, "Pastor, this was in the offering bucket. I think it's yours." And he handed him back, and it was his card. And they had scratched through Revelations 3:20, and they put Genesis 3:10. Well, they didn't know that one, so they looked it up. He said, "Behold, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid, and because I was naked, I hid myself." That's always been one of my favorites. I got to admit, what a great comeback. In 2022, Collins Dictionary, it's a UK-based dictionary, HarperCollins, they named their word of the year permacrisis. Permacrisis, I didn't realize it was a word. Permacrisis means extended periods of instability and anxiety. They were talking about all the environment in the world and that the nations were in permacrisis. I think a lot of times we feel like our lives can be in permacrisis. Hopefully that's not you. But this morning I want to talk to an antidote for permacrisis, and that's peace. This morning, this message is called The Fight for Peace. Sounds a little bit like an oxymoron, but I'll explain. Peace, when people think of peace, they think of a freedom from mental stress and anxiety. It's a freedom from that. And people are pursuing it. I mean, so many people, and if we're honest, we're like, we want happiness, we want peace in our lives. And so many people are pursuing it. Some people pursue it by trying to control everything around them. I'm going to control everything so I don't have any problems. I'm going to think ahead. I'm going to get all my problems handled. I understand if you're a control person, just look straight ahead and smile. That's like playing whack-a-mole. So as soon as you hit one problem, another one's going to pop up. It's hard to get peace that way. Some people believe if I can just get away from it all. If I can just get away and put my feet in the sand or go to the mountains or go hiking or something. And that's a good way to have peace, but it's called a vacation. And you're going to have to come back. Some people feel like if I retire, I'll have peace. It's not true. And then I think a lot of times people look to escapism. Oftentimes, people who abuse alcohol or abuse prescription or even illegal drugs, so much of the time they're looking for peace. Just if I could have a relief from this. Some people have what I call a Pollyanna type view. It's a whistling through the graveyard. I don't have any problems. And basically what they're doing is ignoring all their problems. But ignoring them doesn't make them go away. And then there's people who want to just live in an alternate universe. Gaming is probably a much larger industry than movies today. And people sometimes can just absolutely get lost in games. And oftentimes what they're just simply trying to do is, I'd like to escape the stress and anxiety that I'm dealing with. And I need peace. But Jesus gave us a wonderful promise. He gave us his peace. In John, Jesus is speaking. He says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Don't let your heart be troubled or fearful." When Jesus was talking about peace, and when the Bible talks about peace, it includes a freedom from mental anxiety and stress. In fact, it calls it tranquility of mind. And that's a great place to be. But actually, biblical peace is even bigger than that. It's a sense of well-being, a sense of God's divine favor. Jesus said, I'm going to give you my peace. That's the same kind of peace he had. Tranquility of mind, well-being, a sense of divine favor. It's his peace. But then he said, I'm not going to give it to you as the world gives. What was he talking about? He was talking about that when the world offers peace, typically it's trying to fix everything out here. Jesus said, I'll give you a peace that's internally moving, that it's not dependent on something from the outside to bring peace. It's peace that's generated on the inside. It's a stronger peace. But here's a challenge. People will say, well, you know, I know that promise. I've read that before. I've heard that before. If Jesus left me his peace, why don't I have it? And here was the key phrase. He said, don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let it be fearful. Don't let implies that we have to enforce the peace that he's given us. That's why I call this the fight for peace. I grew up in Greensboro, North Carolina, and when I was about 14, early 70s, 73, my parents moved out. They built their dream house. Had about 3.5 acres of land. If you've ever been to my part of the country, it is very, very pretty. Built it in the woods. They built this beautiful home in the woods, very modern home. And my mother, who is an interior designer, was an interior designer, she had very interesting taste, and we had a great room that had glass on one side. It had black, all the furniture was black. It kind of had a Japanese feel to it. We had remember sectional couches? We had a big sectional couch. And my mother had white shag carpet on the floor. Now, some of you are going to have to Google shag carpet to know what it is. You really need to be from the 70s to appreciate shag carpet. I don't know why they came up with shag carpet, because not only do you have to vacuum shag carpet, you have to rake shag carpet. Shag carpet, stack, heeled shoes, and polyester shirts were some of the missteps of the 70s. I can promise you that. But my mom had this pristine, it wasn't off-white, it was white shag carpet. And then it was separated, and on the other side there was a border, and then there was black linoleum. I remember linoleum. Man, actually, linoleum was, it was happening then. We had black linoleum, white shag carpet. She got her shag carpet. My dad, he wanted a big dog. We moved out to the country. He said, I'm going to have a, he got a Great Dane. That's a big dog. And we also had a poodle. And my dad was a big man. He was 6'4". He wanted a big dog. He said, Alan, why do you have a little poodle? Don't even ask me that question. But he had a Great Dane, a huge Great Dane. And so the Great Dane, the poodle, they ran. This is no fences. The dogs just ran throughout the neighborhood. But my mom had a problem because those dogs were not allowed to come on the shag carpet. And she trained those dogs for fear of their life. And you would see them. They would walk up and they would put their paws right at the edge of that white shag carpet. And then sometimes they would try to put their paws on the shag carpet, and she'd look, and they'd pull their paws back. And my mom maintained for years we had a pristine white shag carpet in our house. In fact, when my parents left one evening, my sister and I, we tried to coax our dogs to come on to the shag carpet. And we're like, come on, come on, come on. Those dogs walked on that carpet like it was made out of hot coals. They're like, So what in the world's that got to do with anything? Here's what it's got to do. My mom wouldn't let that Great Dane, which was bigger than she was, she would not let that Great Dane on the pristine white shag carpet. Listen, if you view the peace that Jesus gives us as like that white shag carpet, you can't let fear and doubt and the thoughts and the feelings of fear and doubt come on your peace. And you've got to be able to go, no, I resist. I'm not going to put up with that. You don't let fear and doubt in. Not on the peace that Jesus has given you. So let's talk about that, because often where we lose peace is in our thoughts. There was a man in the Bible named Gideon. And Gideon grew up in a time, or actually he was living in a time when Israel, they were living independently, but they had gone away from God and they're serving these foreign gods, and it opened the door to a group of marauding band called the Midianites, a bad group of people who would come in, and every time there was a harvest, the Midianites would come in, they would camp out, they would steal the harvest from Israel, and what they didn't steal, they destroyed. For 7 years, they impoverished Israel, and it was a very negative situation. Israel was having to hide in dens and caves just to be able to survive. So Gideon is there, and the people are in a hard situation, and they finally cry out to God. Smart. It's like, God, help us. And God sent a prophet to him with a message. Hey, this is why you're in that situation. But he didn't just send a message. He sent an answer. And an angel appears to Gideon while he is threshing wheat. He's in the wine press. He's trying to hide it from the Midianites. And an angel of the Lord appears to Gideon. But we're going to see in Gideon, his wrong thinking produced no peace in his life. Here's the story. Angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." And Gideon said to him, "Oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." Then the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?" So he said to him, Oh, my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan, my people, is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "Surely I'll be with you. You shall defeat the Midianites as one man." Angel is talking to Gideon, but in Gideon, you can see some thoughts that are wrong. Here's the first thought he had that was wrong. He thought God was the source of their problems. He said, I see no evidence of God's goodness. I don't know where this good God is that's supposedly supposed to be doing something. I know he used to do things, but he's not doing them anymore. And they realized that he's saying God has abandoned us and he's given us over to the hand of the Midianites. So Gideon took no responsibility for the situation. They just said, it's God's fault. He abandoned us. He's the one that's basically left us alone, and now we've got this problem with the Midianites. And the Lord kind of ignored that and kept talking to him, and he said, "You're a mighty man of valor." But that was the second problem he had. Gideon did not feel like he had what it took to do what God was saying. I don't have it. He's basically saying, "Lord, I cannot do this." He was very conscious of his lack of status and his lack of ability. He said, my clan, my people, we're the weakest ones here. My people are on the other side of cutting sheep." You people from cutting sheep, do not get angry. We're from the wrong side of the tracks, Lord. And I'm the weakest one in my whole family. And he completely missed the message where the Lord said, "I'll be with you. And if I'm with you, you can do this." He missed that whole message. And you see with Gideon, his thinking, the man had no peace. God's the problem. I can't do this. Then Gideon said, look, he said, if this is really you talking to me, he said, "Would you wait? And I'm going to bring back an offering. And the angel said, "Fine, I'll wait, go get it." And Gideon went and got an offering. When he got back, had some meat, some bread, and he put it on this rock. And this, we see what happens. Angel of the Lord put out the end of his staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and fire rose up out of the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. And the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Now Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord. This boy's quick. He perceived it. And he said, "Alas, Lord God, for I've seen the angel of the Lord face to face." Then the Lord said to him, "Peace be with you. Do not fear. You shall not die." So Gideon built an altar there to the Lord, and he called it "The Lord is Peace." To this day, it's still in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. Gideon thought that God was against him. God's the problem. I can't do this. And God's against me. God's against me because I've seen an angel. We don't know where he got that idea. Maybe it was just bad teaching. Maybe it's legends passed down. If you see an angel, if you see God, you're going to die. He said, I've seen an angel of the Lord face to face. I'm going to die. But at least he had the sense to listen, because God spoke to him and said, peace be with you. You're not going to die. And Gideon heard that message. And Gideon built an altar. Any time in the Old Testament where they were built an altar, they're building a connection point with God. It's like, this is where I connect with God. And he called the altar, the Lord is peace. We know it as Jehovah Shalom. It's one of the redemptive names of God. And he said, God is peace. And he made a connection right there. Right there with God. This is how Gideon began to connect with God. If you read the story, I love the story of Gideon, because he does not start well, but he gets to a good place. Man, isn't that the truth of all of our lives? Well, it's not how you start, it's how you finish. And Gideon finishes strong. He didn't start off strong, but he had to change his thinking. So this morning, let me give you some thoughts that will help you in the fight for peace. Here's the first one. God is my help, not my problem. Amen. Boy, you got to get this one. God is my help, not my problem. Sometimes people can look around and then go, I don't see any evidence of God helping me. Listen, here's one thing that will help you. Don't look for evidences of God's absence. Look for evidences of God's presence. Look for where you can say, I'm looking for where God is. But don't think that God is your problem. If you think God's the source of your pain and your anxiety and your fear, if you think he's the source, you're going to close the door on his peace. You don't want to close the door on his peace. But you want the peace opened up. So you need to begin to switch that. God is my help. He is not my problem. You say, well, how do I know that God is helping me? We go to his word to find out what he says about us. And there's a wonderful promise that he's given us. We use this one a lot at the church. It's actually one of my favorite verses. It's in Hebrews, the 13th chapter. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. And I like this. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? That's a great promise. He said, I'm not going to leave you or forsake you. Don't look around and go, well, I just feel like I'm forsaken. No, look at that scripture and go, God, you are with me. And if you are with me, I can boldly say you are my helper. Now, here's something. Let me help you with this. Close to 20 years ago, we went through a real rough spot here at the church. And not only were we in a rough spot at the church, but Joy and I were dealing with a real challenge we have with one of our children at home, not named Matt or Michael. And we were dealing with, and I'll just be very honest with you. You talk about losing peace. Remember I said, what steals peace? Fearful feelings, fearful thoughts, troubling thoughts. And we didn't talk about it to the church much, but boy, at home, we were talking that problem. And I'm coming up I-45, and I'm driving on I-45, and the Lord speaks to my heart. I don't hear a voice, but let me tell you something. The Holy Spirit, the Bible said the Holy Spirit, we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. He lives in us, and we ought not to think it strange that God still communicates with us. And I'm driving up, I sense what he said as clear as a bell. He said, I haven't left. So we had people that were leaving, but the Lord said, I haven't left. Well, that's a word. You can run with that. And I'm thinking, oh, great, and I told Joy, but here's where we missed it. We never took that word and put it in our mouth. We never begin to say, thank God, God has not left us. He is with us. He is our helper. We're going to come through. They say, why do you say it? Because the Bible said we should boldly say it. And if it says we should boldly say it, there's a reason for that. We need to boldly say it, because you don't fight thoughts with thoughts. You fight thoughts with words. If you try to outthink the thoughts that come your way, no, you need to open your mouth and say, no, I'm not thinking that fearful thought, because God has not left me. He has not forsaken me. He is my helper. I'm coming through this situation. And when you say that, now you've got something to fight for that. You got to fight for your right, for peace. Don't you say party. Don't you say party. You got to fight for your right to peace. But if you begin to do that, begin to say, God, you are not my problem, you're my help. And that's a great thought. Here's a second thought. With God's help, I have what it takes. Now, this is where I see even believers who believe for a long time. We get so conscious of our lack, of our areas where we're deficient. And We talk about those, and we talk about those, and talk about those, what we don't have, and what we don't know, and what we can't do. And the problem is, the more you talk about that, you just seem to get farther and farther away from peace. You create a sense of uncertainty. I just don't have what it takes to do this. I don't have what it takes to overcome this. And if you get there, then you're on the uncertain side, and uncertainty is just one of the things that causes such a lack of peace. So, well, what can we do? Well, let me tell you something. After Germany in World War II, when Germany, boy, they were bombed and the cities were in ruins. And when we went over there, you know us as Americans, we're not only going to fix it, we're going to fix this situation. There were orphans all in the streets of Germany. Lost their fathers in the war, lost their mothers to the bombing, and the orphans were just running throughout the city. They were hungry, they were poorly clothed. So we brought them in, Red Cross brought them in, and we began to put them in cots and gave them a warm place to sleep and gave them new clothes and gave them food to eat. But they noticed when these kids would go to bed that they were waking up with horrible night terrors. They were screaming, and they could not get this fixed. And they brought in an American psychiatrist, and he had a great idea. After observing for a while, he said, here's what we're going to do. He said, we're going to take a piece of bread, and we're going to put it in the hand of every child before they go to bed, right when they go to bed. And when they go to bed, they can go to bed clutching that piece of bread. Because what they found out was when these children were orphaned, they didn't know where their next meal was going to come from. So they're living on the streets. They're just fighting to survive. It was literally a battle of the fittest. They're just fighting to survive. They didn't know if they were going to eat the next day. But when they put that piece of bread in their hands, for them that brought a sense of, tomorrow I'm going to eat. Tomorrow it's going to be okay. And the night terrors went away. That verse I just shared with you, He will never leave us nor forsake us, and we can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. That's our piece of bread for life, that when we go to bed, we know, God, you will help me today. God, you will help me tomorrow. God, you will help me in the future. I've got help now. I've got help in the future. I'm going to make it. I'm going to be okay. That's part one. Here's part two. I have the strength to do this. I'm stronger than the fear and the anxiety and the problems that come against me. Now, I realize that may be a new thought. A lot of times we just feel like we're such victims. I've dealt with anxiety. Here's about 30 years ago, I dealt with anxiety attacks. They were horrible. They were debilitating. So I understand. I'm not just preaching. I know exactly where I'm talking about. I've been there. And it seems like this anxiety and this fear and this stuff is stronger than you are. But here's where we learn to believe something else. We learn to believe that God is stronger, and that if we're from Him, if we're born of Him, then we're stronger. And it's a whole different thing when you're on the strong side of the problem versus when you're on the weak side of the problem. Being on the strong side said, I'm going to win. Being on the weak side says, I'm hoping to win. But if we're of God, we're on the strong side. Whether you feel like it or not, you're there. You say, well, how do you know that, Alan? Got scripture, glad you asked. Here we go. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And that means all the fear, all the anxiety, all the pressure, all the stress. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. What you believe. If you believe, I can't do this, I can't handle this, you're putting yourself on the weak side. But if you believe, by the grace of God, I am an overcomer, I'm stronger than this, I'm going to keep my peace and nothing's going to steal it from me. That puts you in a strong place with God's help, with God's grace. Then you're in that strong place. There was a lady named Gladys Alleward. She was a single woman who was a missionary to China right in the 20s and 30s and in the 40s when the Japanese invaded China. They invaded the city in which she was living in, Yangqing, and she had an orphanage there with 100 orphans. And she realized if these orphans were going to make it, because people were dying left and right, she had to get all of those orphans out and over the mountains and into an area called Free China. But she had one adult to help her. And as she took off on this trip, 100 orphans, little guys, little girls. And she's thinking, what an impossible journey. And the weight of that began to weigh on her. And it began to cause such despair. And one night, after it looked like they were never going to make it through, she was just despairing of life. And a little 13-year-old girl said, but Miss Gladys, Do you remember how Moses led the nation of Israel through the Red Sea? It's one of our favorite stories. And Gladys Alloward looked at this little 13-year-old girl and said, she cried out, she said, "Child, I'm not Moses." And that little girl looked at her and said, "Yeah, but Jehovah is still God." And she got those orphans all the way into free, every one of them into free China. Listen, it's not just you're so awesome, it's who's with you that's so awesome. And that makes all the difference. God is still God. And if God's my helper, and if I'm an overcomer through Him, then I have what it takes. Whatever comes against me, I've got it. I can do it. Instead of saying, "I'm just so weak, I'm just so helpless, I'm no. Father, I'm your child, and I'm going to overcome." Here's the third. God is for me, not against me. Boy, this is a biggie. So many people think God's angry. They think that God, when He looks at them, He's like, "I don't know about you. You're such a disappointment." And I think people often feel that way in their own heart. But the Bible, when I look at that, I say, how do I know that God's for me? Well, I look at what He did in Jesus. The fact that He would send His Son. You know, Gideon brought an offering to God of meat and bread. But God provided His own offering for mankind and put the punishment of mankind on His own Son. He gave His Son. Well, that tells me this is a God that cares about me. This is a God that loves me. This is a God that cares. I was reading this morning in the Psalms, and I love to read the Psalms. My goal is, I told the church, is to read the Psalms 12 times this year. And people have been asking me how I'm doing. I'm ahead. Don't ask me again. But I was reading this morning, and in Psalms 36, I saw this and I thought, man, this is something we need to get a hold of. Psalms 36, verse 7 said, "How precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings." How precious. I realize the word precious. Saturday Night Live killed the word precious. But precious means valuable. Valuable. Rare, valuable. God, how valuable is your loving kindness to us? How valuable it is. If someone offered you a baseball-sized river rock or a 2-carat ruby, take the ruby. It's precious. It's valuable, but even more valuable is God's loving kindness to us. Therefore, we can trust Him. We put our trust under the shadow of His wings. What God did for us lets me know He's for us. Romans 5th chapter says, "Therefore, since we've been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ, our Lord, has done for us." What Jesus did gave us Jesus gave us His peace, but He gave us peace with God. No longer are we at odds. No longer do we have a sense of not being okay. We have a peace with God, a well-being with God, a sense of God's divine favor on our lives. Boy, that brings, listen, peace with God helps us walk in the peace of God. So when you realize, "Thank you, Lord, for what you did for me, now I have peace. And now I understand that you're for me. And if you're for me, who can be against me?" Let me close with this and we'll be out. Thomas Jefferson was the president of the United States, and he and some companions were making a trip by horseback across country. They came to a river that had flooded and washed out the bridge, and everyone to cross to the other side is having to cross on horseback, and the currents were deadly. And Thomas Jefferson, his companions were there, and they begin to cross one by one, fighting against the currents. And there was a stranger who was not part of the traveling crew who was standing by, and he was watching them. And finally, he walked up to President Jefferson, and he tapped him on the boot. He said, "Sir, can I please have a ride across the river?" And without hesitation, Thomas Jefferson put him up, put him on his horse, and they made it all the way across to the other side. When the stranger slid off the horse, one of the president's companions came up and looked at the guy and said, "Why did you ask the president of the United States to give you a ride across the river? Why didn't you ask one of us?" And the man was, he was surprised. He said, I didn't know he was the President of the United States. He said, but I knew this. He said, I was looking at all of your faces and your faces had no written on them. He said, I looked at his face and his face had yes written on it. He said, today I needed a yes face. When God sees you, he sees you with a yes face, not a no face. And that's what we need in our fight for peace. Would you bow your head with me for a moment? I'm going to ask, please, no one leave. We'll be out of here in just a couple of minutes. If you came this morning, you said, you know what? I don't know if I have a relationship with the Lord. I'm not sure about that. Or maybe you're saying, I used to have a walk with God and I've gotten away from him. I know it and he knows it. Well, this morning, I'm going to say a prayer online. This is for you as well. We're going to say a prayer. I'm not going to have you stand up. We're not going to have you come down to the front. The purpose is not to embarrass. The purpose is to connect you with the one who loves you more than anyone else. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, we're going to say a prayer. If you're one of the ones you say, Alan, I'm not sure where I stand with the Lord, but I want to be, and I want to be a part of this prayer. Or, Alan, I've been away from God, and I want to come back. I want to be a part of this prayer. Would you shoot your hand up just real quick across this auditorium and say, that's me. Thank you. Thank you. Thanks. Thanks. Thank you for your courage. His hands have gone up all over. Anybody else say, that's me. Would you pray for me? Thank you. Yes, sir. Got you. In the front and in the back, all the way. Anybody? Good. Heads are still bowed, eyes are closed. We're going to say this prayer. Maybe you didn't raise your hand. If you're online, I can't see you. But maybe you didn't raise your hand and you're thinking, man, I really wanted to do that. Listen, this is still a heart prayer. It's still a heart thing. You can pray this. I'm going to lead you in it. You pray this with us. If you're online, if you're by yourself, pray it out loud. If you're with others, pray it quietly. Say, dear God, I know mankind needs a Savior. I know I can't save myself. Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. And God raised you from the dead. Right now, I confess you as my Lord, as my Savior, as the one who forgives me and restores me. Thank you, Jesus. My past is forgiven. I have a relationship with you. I'm a new creation in Christ because I've said yes to you. Now, heads are still bowed just for a moment. Now, let me pray for you. Father, thank you for these. For the ones who have come to you for the very first time, for the ones who have confirmed their faith and that they believe in you, and for the ones who have come back. Lord, we rejoice with them. Your plans for them are good. You love them. You're for them. You'll help them. And with you, they can have what it takes. Father, for the rest of us, that's those of us who know you and walk with you, thank you for that reaffirming word that you continue to speak in our hearts, that you've given us your peace. And I thank you, Father, we can walk in that all the days of our life. Thank you for these. I ask you to bless them. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us. We hope this message has blessed you. Don't forget to check us out on all the social platforms. We're uploading encouraging content on a regular basis. For more information, go to thearcchurch.com. Have a great week.